But our message for today is from Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. And this is what it says. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. This is the word of God. May he add his blessing to it. One thing that irritated many people with whom Jesus had to deal was the brilliant way that he eluded their traps. His enemies were always trying to trap him. The Pharisees and Herodians tried trapping him one day over the question of allegiance to political authority. Tell us, they asked, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Well, the question put Jesus on the horns of a dilemma. If he said, no, it is not right to pay taxes to Caesar, then he would be a threat to the Roman government, and the Roman government would take care of him. If he said, yes, it is right to pay taxes to Caesar, then he would lose the respect of all of the masses of people in Israel who hated the Romans. And that would do him in, they supposed. Well, Jesus asked them for a coin. It was a Roman denarius, the only coin that could be used to pay the hated yearly poll tax. On one side of that coin was the image of the emperor Tiberius, around which were written the words, Tiberius, Caesar Augustus, son of the divine Augustus. Jesus held in his hand one of those coins that proclaimed the deity of Tiberius Caesar. And he looked at it and he asked, whose portrait is this on this coin? And whose inscription is this written around this coin? Caesar's, they replied. Then give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's, replied Jesus, handing the coin back to them. They stared at him in stunned silence because he eluded their trap and he put the onus back on them. In saying give to Caesar what is Caesar's, Jesus legitimized civil government. And it wasn't a democracy. And it was not a government that was especially favorable to God either. Romans 13 reinforces and amplifies what Jesus said about civil government. It tells us what our obligations are to civil government and why. We are obligated to civil government because the authorities that exist, not just the democracies, but all governing authorities, whether they be capitalistic, socialistic, democratic, or despotic, all the authorities have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment upon themselves. For the rulers have been given the right by God to enforce the law by the power of the sword. And that just means that they can use force to restrain evil. is the matter of conscience. It's necessary to submit to the authorities not only to avoid punishment from them, but also because of conscience. That is, to maintain a clear conscience before God. You maintain a clear conscience before God by obeying the civil government, by submitting to the authorities that are over you. Well, we would, I think, find these instructions easy to accept if it were just the good rulers that were established by God. But it's not limited to good rulers. Romans 13:1 says that all governing authorities have been established by God. And that includes evil rulers too. And there are examples of this in the Bible. There was the evil Pharaoh, the oppressor of the Jews. He worked them as slaves in Egypt and arrogantly resisted Moses' demand to let God's people go until God brought judgments upon the land of Egypt. God said about Pharaoh in Exodus 9:16, "I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." As evil as Pharaoh was, he had nevertheless been put into his position by God. Another example is Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. He was the most powerful man in the world in 600 B.C. He too was an arrogant ruler. He conquered Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and carried off to Babylon the gold and silver objects that had been used by the Jewish priests in their temple worship. On the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar set up a statue of gold 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide, and he demanded that all of the people bow down and worship that statue. One day, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon that I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people, and you will live with the wild animals, and you will eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone that he wishes." Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass out in the wild like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails grew like the claws of a bird. At the end of that prescribed time, Nebuchadnezzar raised his eyes toward heaven and his sanity was restored. Then he praised the Most High God. He honored and glorified the eternal God, saying, "His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples on the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" Nebuchadnezzar got the message that God is sovereign over all of the rulers and all of the governments of this world. It is God's sovereignty over the rulers and governments of the world that legitimizes them and that obligates us to them. So, what is our obligation to civil government as Christians? In the first place, we as Christians are to submit to the governing authorities, whoever they are and however they got there. Romans 13:1 says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." When the Bible says, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities," what does it mean? Well, in this context, it means 3 things. It means that we, as Christians, are to obey the laws of the land, even if the government who makes those laws is hostile to God and hostile to Christianity. We are still to obey the laws. Christians are to be the best citizens in society. Think about this. It was a civil law that set up the birth of Jesus in the town of Bethlehem, even though God had ordained it long before that. Mary and Joseph were living in the town of Nazareth when the decree was issued by Caesar Augustus that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Mary and Joseph lived in the Roman world, and they were good citizens, so they complied with the law of Caesar and went to the town of Bethlehem, the town of their ancestral lineage, and they registered according to the law of Caesar Augustus, the civil authority. They were obeying a civil law when Jesus was born, and they are an example of us, what it means to submit to the governing authorities. Another thing submit means in Romans 13 is to pay taxes. Now, I understand nobody likes to pay taxes, but the government does provide services for its citizens, and they are paid for by taxes. Jesus not only said, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's," but he also paid the temple tax, which he was not obligated to do. He paid the temple tax for himself and for Peter, and so he gave an example for us to pay taxes. The third thing that submit means in Romans 13 is to respect the authorities that have the rule over us. There was an occasion in the book of Acts where Paul was arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin, the governing authorities, and he spoke of having fulfilled his duty to God in all good conscience. And at that point, the high priest ordered those standing around Paul to strike him on the mouth because they thought his words were arrogant and they found them to be offensive. Paul knew that this was illegal under Jewish law, since he had not been convicted of anything. So he replied, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck." Those who were standing around Paul rebuked Paul for talking so disrespectfully to the high priest. But Paul replied, "Brothers, I did not realize that this man was the high priest. For it is written, 'Do not speak evil about the ruler of your people.'" In saying that, Paul acknowledged that he was wrong to speak disrespectfully to those in authority over him, and he provided us with an illustration for showing respect to those who rule over us by refusing to show contempt for those who have authority over us. We are to respect those who have authority over us, and that goes, that's whoever it is, whatever authority there is over us, from policemen to government officials to our bosses, whoever it is. After reading Romans 13, we should not have to wonder if God wants us to obey the laws of the land. Pay taxes and respect those and show honor to those in authority over us. He does. St. Augustine believed that Christians should be the best citizens in any land, because not because they are more patriotic or more civic-minded, but because they do it out of obedience to God. That's why we are good citizens. It is a matter of obedience to God. Our first obligation then to civil government is, as Christians, is to submit. Our second obligation is to remind the governing authorities that they are accountable to God. Since the authorities that exist have been established by God, they are accountable to God for how they rule. They are to rule according to the law of God and within the boundaries that God has set for them. It is our obligation to remind rulers that they are accountable to God to rule righteously, as Jesus did in his trial before Pontius Pilate. Jesus was tried for treason because, as his accusers put it, he claimed to be a king. It did not take Pilate long to discover that the kind of kingdom Jesus was talking about was no direct threat to Rome, because it was a kingdom of truth. Jesus told him, "I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." After he heard that, Pilate knew that this was a religious matter and it was of no concern to him. Jesus was no threat to the Roman government. But the leaders of the people were still clamoring for Jesus' death. And it became clear that Pilate was soon going to bow to their wishes. He wanted to help Jesus, but Jesus was not speaking to him now. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate asked. "Don't you realize that I have the power either to free you or to crucify you?" And Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. You wouldn't have any power over me if it weren't given to you by God in heaven. Therefore, the ones who handed me over to you are guilty of a greater sin." Pilate had the right to try Jesus and to render judgment as he thought right. But he was responsible to God for what he did and for how he did it. That is why Jesus was able to remind him, "Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of the greater sin." The sin of the Jewish leaders was greater than the sin of Pilate because they were sinning against the Scriptures. They were sinning against the Scriptures which pointed to Jesus and were fulfilled by Jesus, and against their conscience. For as even Pilate recognized, it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. Nevertheless, Pilate was also sinning. He was sinning by condemning an innocent man, and he would have to answer to God for that. It is also our obligation to remind rulers to stay within the boundaries that God has set for them. When Jesus said, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's," he not only legitimized civil government, but he also limited civil government. In our country, we have a principle called separation of church and state. The original intent of that principle was to keep the government out of the affairs of the church. There was to be no establishment of a state-run church in America. That principle has been maliciously perverted in our day and used to keep the church out of the affairs of the state. God never intended for individual Christians to stay out of the affairs of the government. And God never intended for individual Christians to be silent about the government. And God never intended for the church to be muzzled about the evils in government. Rulers have a tendency to become tyrants. And governments tend to become corrupt. And Christians tend to remain silent. Martin Niemöller was one of the few German pastors who took a stand against Hitler in the 1930s. But he believed that he remained silent for too long. He said, "In Germany, they came first for the communists, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a communist. Then they came for the Jews, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a Jew. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a member of the trade union. Then they came for the Catholics, and I didn't speak up because I was a Protestant. Then they came for me, and there was nobody else left to speak up." It is our obligation as Christians to remind the governing authorities that they are accountable to God. Third and finally, it is our obligation to resist the governing authorities when they overstep their God-authorized boundaries. Resist. You say, "Well, I don't see that in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, and you're right. It is not explicitly stated in our text for today, because the main concern of Romans 13, 1 through 7 is to encourage Christians to be good citizens of the state. It is implied in the text, though, because the authorities that exist have been established by God. And God's law overrides any man-made law. And God's will overrides and God's will supersedes any governing authority or anybody else. Therefore, it is our obligation to resist when the ruler or government requires us to do something that violates God's law. When the king of Egypt ordered the Hebrew midwives to kill all the newborn boy babies of the Hebrew women, they refused to do it, and they let the boys live because they feared God. And God was kind to the midwives because of that. When Nebuchadnezzar set up that giant statue and commanded all the people to bow down and worship it, three Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, said to the king, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, even if God does not rescue us from the blazing furnace, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. It is also our duty as Christians to resist when government forbids us to do something that God has commanded us to do." Again, the book of Daniel provides us an illustration of this. By the sixth chapter of Daniel, Darius has become the king, and Daniel is one of the three top men in government about to become the number one administrator under the king. You know what that means? That means Daniel was doing a good job. He was working for the government, and he was a government servant, and he was doing a good job. The other administrators convinced the king to pass a law that anyone who prayed to any god or man during the next 30 days except to the king should be thrown into the lion's den. Well, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. He ended up in the lion's den, and God shut the mouths of the lions. But even if God had not spared him from the jaws of the lions, Daniel was not going to cease to pray to the living God in order to obey the law of some earthly ruler prohibiting him to do that. Another illustration from the New Testament comes from Acts chapter 4. Peter and John were in Jerusalem, teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They were put in jail for the night and then brought before the Sanhedrin the next morning, the governing authorities. The Sanhedrin commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "You judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey men rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." In other words, you're telling us to quit preaching about Jesus, but we're not going to do it. Now let me give you an illustration from the history of the late Middle Ages. In Switzerland, in the city of Altdorf, there is in the marketplace a magnificent, splendid, beautiful, impressive monument. It is a monument to William Tell. That is the place where that famous incident happened when Gessler, the representative of the Austrian tyrant, stuck his hat on a pole and said to the Swiss villagers, "Every man that passes by must bow the knee before my hat." Like an English nobleman said to his king, "I bow to no one but to God." And William Tell refused to bow to Gessler's hat. And Gessler said, "Then he is condemned to die." Gessler found out that William Tell was a great archer. So he sent for his boy there, and Gessler said, "If you can shoot the apple off the head of your son with an arrow, you will not die." William Tell shot through the center and split that apple in two off the head of his son. And Gessler noticed another arrow in William Tell's quiver. And Gessler said, "Why do you have that other arrow?" And William Tell said, "If I had missed the apple and killed my son, that arrow would have killed you." He threw William Tell back into prison. And there's more to the story, but Switzerland gained their freedom in this in 1307. I can only admire William Tell. When a man arrogates to himself the authority of God, he violates the very fabric of the constituted authority that came from God and expresses itself in our civil government. It is not right in God's sight to obey men rather than God. And sometimes it means to stand up and to resist. So let us take the words of the three Hebrews condemned to the fiery furnace and combine them with the words of Peter and John to form a Christian manifesto. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And He will rescue us. But even if He does not, we will not serve your earthly gods or worship your images of gold. We will obey God rather than men. When you do that, your life has to back it up with integrity. And you had better be ready to face the consequences. What is our obligation to civil government as Christians? Our obligation is to submit to the laws of the land, at least as long as they do not violate God's law or prohibit us from doing something that God commands us to do. We are to remind the governing authorities that they are accountable to God. And we are to resist the governing authorities when they overstep their God-authorized boundaries. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for civil government and the services that they provide. We thank You for the many men and women of goodwill who serve in the civil government. We pray for government servants to know that they are accountable to You. We pray that You would help us to be the best citizens that we can possibly be and have the wisdom to know when to resist. For the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.